Turning again to the Word of God, reading from a very familiar portion of Scripture, but also appropriate, Psalm 23. Let us hear the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. You know, it is certainly not anything new to any of us. Not anything new for God's people to find themselves struggling with one thing or another. And sometimes perhaps even struggling with something quite difficult in life. The normal concerns of life are of course many. We think of health issues. Some people deal with very serious health issues. We think of economics. People who are struggling to put food on the table. We think of relationships that we have with one another and the all too often situation where sin gets in the way of our relationships. I can go on and on. And in fact, on numerous occasions throughout the history of the world and certainly the history of the church, there have been those times in which there is special, we might say, extraordinary concerns that come our way. There have been times when disease and poverty has been quite severe. The church, in fact, has even faced serious threat to its very existence through persecution. Something which, in fact, there are still pockets of believers who deal with. Now, history is yet going to determine just exactly where in the list of difficult things that have come along that this current pandemic fits in. But we have been and are now being challenged in unprecedented ways. It is in such times that the concept of belonging to Jesus, and as it is so beautifully and personally stated in Heidelberg Catechism number 1, that statement becomes very precious and a great source of help. In this regard, the fact that I am not my own, belong to my faithful Savior Jesus, as the believer would confess, as we have talked about that in the last several sermons that we have looked at from Heidelberg Catechism 1, the effects for all of us of the different struggles and the struggle right now are of course going to be different. Certainly medical people and civil authorities have their particular concerns. We pray for them and we thank God for them. I am sure there will be yet a lot of discussion in the days ahead, and debate even as to what their role and their place should be. But what is important? What is important is that we be reminded, especially right now, that the Lord is with all who belong to Him. He has enfolded, in fact, His arms around you with a protective shield which cannot be penetrated. A protective shield around his own, which nothing can penetrate. You need to know that. In addition to the great Very comforting statement. I belong to Jesus Christ. And as we looked at that particularly, there is a further definition given in Heidelberg Catechism 1 when it states, I belong to Jesus Christ, that the catechism as our confession of faith leads the child of God to say, He is my faithful Savior. He is my faithful Savior. It is those two words, faithful and Savior, that I want to consider with you today. Those are not difficult terms. We recognize them and their meanings pretty easily. Faithful is someone you can rely on. Savior is someone who saves. Yet, as we examine them in the light of Scripture, these are, in fact, words which are filled with meaning and unending implications for our lives. I would say that they are, in fact, particularly meaningful as we struggle through this current pandemic. You know, when John the Baptist, while he was baptizing, and he looked up and he saw, in fact, Jesus walking towards him, he recognized that this was Jesus. And he pointed at him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the identity. This is the definition that is given. The identity of how he is introduced to you. The Son of God who was sent by the Father. He came as the Savior. He is the one to take away the sins of the world. He is, in fact, the one promised by God to Adam and Eve after they had sinned and when the hope of life was again given to them by God the Father. He is the fulfillment of God taking the curse upon himself when he was making covenant with Abraham we have the account of the animals cut in half laid out and only God passed in between them, implying the fact that even when Adam, that is you and I as God's covenant people, fail to keep the covenant, God has sworn that he would take the curse of that failure upon himself and provide the mediator. That is the Christ. He is the lamb that God provided when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son Isaac. Jesus himself identifies himself, even as we read earlier from John chapter 10, where he says in the verses 27 and 28, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's who he is. The Savior. He is the Savior in that he is the one who does pay for your and my sins. You know, all of Scripture. We could walk through in the entire Scripture if time would permit. Don't worry, I won't do that. We can walk through all of Scripture, and it is about telling you of Jesus, the Savior. I do want to look with you at a few considerations from the Scripture, a few basic passages about this Savior, particularly three basic concepts, first of all. Jesus taught, as we read in John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, Jesus taught that he is the bread of life. He says in verse 47 and following, Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it. And not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is life to us. The author to the Hebrews tells us and makes the argument at length that Jesus is the Lamb whose shed blood covers for our sins, to the point that we read in Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true conscience and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." We are cleansed by the blood of the Savior. Finally, the Apostle Paul speaks of the absolute certainty that we have of this salvation when he says in Romans 10 and verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Have you ever found yourself, I'm sure you have, but have you ever found yourself wondering, perhaps you're reflecting upon something in your life, perhaps you have actually gone through and found yourself in a particular way in which you have not been as faithful to the Lord as you ought to be. In fact, perhaps even fallen into very specific and deep sin. And you ask yourself and you begin to wonder and to doubt, did he actually even cover for my sins? Was his blood shed on the cross sufficient even for that particular disobedient life that I just did or action in my life that I just did? We can go further and perhaps to help us put it this way. Have you ever heard someone say, and in one way or another, I'm again quite sure that you have. You might be visiting with someone about your faith and about your relationship with the Lord. And this individual says, well, that might be really nice. But you know what? It's too late for me. I have lived a terrible life. I have cursed and blasphemed God all of my life long. I have never darkened a church door. No, there's no hope for me. Well, you see, the aspect of the faithful Savior, he's not just a Savior, he's the faithful Savior, is first of all the thing to be remembered here. When God promised a Savior, when Christ is introduced as the Lamb of God, when he said, I am the bread of life, do you believe that? Do you think he's just kidding? Is Jesus faithful to that reality? You can count on the fact that that is certainly true. He is faithful to be the Savior, no matter how great the sin, no matter how deep the fall. He is faithful and that every sin is covered, and the covering provided by him will satisfy the judgment of God. That's the promise of redemption. As I said, that's what Scripture is. Every page of it is that promise of redemption to you. That's the good news. When you are covered by the blood of Christ, you are covered by a faithful Savior. There is yet another crucial aspect of the fact that he is a faithful Savior. Not only can you with absolute certainty count on the fact that he is capable, that his blood shed on the cross is sufficient to cover even the most vilest sin, you can count on the fact as well that this salvation will be a reality for precisely everyone that he came to save. We read earlier again in John 10, 27 and following. Jesus was not sent by God just to see what would happen. Jesus did not just come and say, well, here is a plan for salvation. You decide what you want to do with it. It's pretty easy. I invite you, I encourage you to follow it, but we'll see. Jesus does not sit by on the wayside to see who might take advantage of that. He came so that those who precisely were given to him by the Father would be saved. He is the faithful Savior, and that he is effective. To put it in a very plain way, so that we can all understand it. He is the faithful Savior, and that he gets the job done. He is faithful, and that his blood is sufficient, and it is effective for his sheep. The aspect, again, of faithful with respect to Jesus, well, what we have just noted and have covered very briefly, but what we have just noted, such a precious truth, is in and of itself a message of unbelievable hope and joy that we realize and can only, we are undeserving and can only say thank you. But you know what? As the faithful Savior, there's yet so much more. The 10th chapter of John, as you know, speaks of Jesus as the good shepherd. Reminds us, when we think of the good shepherd, reminds us, as we read earlier, of that great and wonderful psalm, the shepherd, in Psalm 23, and that picture that is given to us as Jesus as a shepherd. Now, as you well know, the theme of this psalm is, of course, how Jesus is a shepherd to us, his people. In the ancient world, much more so than even today, the picture of what it meant to be a shepherd, how a shepherd would be with his flock and take care of his sheep, is a picture of someone who lovingly, totally gives himself and provides completely and totally for the care of his sheep. And the sheep are in absolute total dependence upon the shepherd. The shepherd provides for their every need. He keeps them safe. He gets them where they need to go. He is concerned about getting them the food that they need. And it's also the case that sheep without a shepherd would be hopelessly lost and not able to find their way. And so when you consider the idea of the shepherd and his sheep, the Lord who takes care of his people, know this. That relationship is first and foremost based on the idea that he is your Savior. It is the Savior who is your shepherd. Apart from him as your Savior, you are the lost sheep who cannot find his way. The only way to belong to Jesus, the only way to have hope for life, to be led by Jesus through the difficult times in life, to face a pandemic, is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. And the first thing that we see in this psalm is to say, the Lord is my shepherd. What we see is the idea of the shepherd belonging to God, being protected by the arms of God, as I said earlier. God goes hand in hand with salvation. And so if you look to him as your Savior, and I trust that you do, then you can also look to him as your shepherd. Now we need to be very careful here as to how we understand this. The Bible never promises. The Bible never promises that if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then everything will always be easy. and life will never be a struggle for you. Nowhere does the Bible promise that. But it does promise that the Lord will guide you through whatever difficulty that you face. Now, we like to think of Psalm 23 as a beautiful psalm. But when you are aware specifically of the context of what the ancient world was like, and which is the background for this picture presented to us by the psalmist, and what it was like for sheep and a shepherd, it becomes even that much more beautiful. And therefore, particularly, what we want to look at this morning is note the words in verse 4, that well-known verse, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see, in the ancient world, a good shepherd would be concerned and would make sure that he provided for his sheep the very best pasture for the sheep to graze in, the very best food for them to feed upon. And the best pasture was, in fact, and this has reference, I am told, to even a very specific place in the land of Israel, in this setting. But the very best pasture was on the very top of the mountain. And the way to get to that very top required one walking through a path that was very steep and very dangerous. It was the side of a cliff where one could going the wrong direction a little bit would end up falling to one's death. It was a very narrow path, a very steep drop off. But to get through that path would result in reaching that good pasture. Now we know that the shepherd carried a stick. It had a crook on the end. And that is what is referred to as the rod and the staff by which Jesus guides. It served two specific purposes with the same end in mind. When a weak lamb would be seeking to walk up that path, being led by the shepherd, and would be guided very carefully or needing that guiding, the shepherd would reach out with the crook of his stick and carefully and gently guide that lamb up that narrow path, making sure that it did not misstep, did not fall off. On the other hand, when a stubborn sheep would insist on wanting to go over this way to pick some grass that was not as good, something that was look appealing, the shepherd also used a club, or his staff as a club, in yet again a loving discipline. So this dangerous path pictured here is in fact the path of life. The picture is simply that whatever situation, and yes, sometimes humanly speaking, we deal with very difficult situations, whether it is the current pandemic or anything else. But whatever they are, when the Lord is your shepherd, he guides you through them and he uses them to lead you to the food, which is life itself. If you never go through the dangerous path, you will not reach the good pasture. Let me assure you, Jesus did not let something slip by him, or God did not somehow fall asleep somewhere and this pandemic somehow came along. This is not a surprise to God. He has his purpose in it. Satan might be seeking to get to use it to get you to stumble and to follow something else. God might be bringing well-deserved judgment, and we all deserve that. But Jesus is taking you through this to good, high pasture. The faithfulness of the Savior is ultimately simply that everything about our relationship with God is about God and what he has done and continues to do for his people. There is one more aspect and way of looking at all of this that must be mentioned yet this morning. It's one that gets easily confused and mixed up. Think again about that steep, dangerous, difficult mountain path in relationship to your life here on earth. As is indicated in the rest of this psalm, there are certainly many blessings along the way. It's not just that everything is absolutely sorrow and painful until we get finally to the new heavens and the new earth. No, along the way, there are certainly blessings. We do enjoy daily in the midst of struggle the fact that Jesus is our shepherd. But specifically in terms of this picture, that is, in the life of the believer, there is a constant danger and temptation to follow a different path. And yet the purpose of the path is to be able to get you to the good pasture, which is at the top of the mountain, reachable by means of going through the dangerous pathway. But there is the pasture, a wonderful life-giving food at the end of the pathway. It is the reason why the shepherd would lead his people on this path. So here's the thing. When Jesus, the faithful Savior, the good shepherd, takes his sheep on this path, not only is he faithful in that he will take you on that path, not only is he faithful in that it is the right path, he is also faithful in that he will get you to the pasture and the good food unto life eternal. There will not be one, no matter how weak that little lamb that we talked about that Jesus guides gently and carefully with the crook of his staff, that stubborn sheep that is under discipline, that are in fact his lambs, there is not one who will not make it. The faithful Savior brings his sheep to the pasture of eternal life. He does not just point you in a direction. He does not just encourage you and even scold you, though that's an important part of it. We need to be reminded. We need to be exhorted from the scriptures about the dangers of our life and the temptation that we follow so easily here and there, and that we need to be careful. We need to listen to the Apostle Paul, for example, that you need to take on the armor of God and take up the wrestling match. It's your job to stay on the path. Yes, of course. But he will bring you who belong to him to eternal life. Nothing in this world, our own weakness, temptation of falsehoods of one kind or another, not even the greatest threat from the creation, whether it be weather or war or disease or pandemic, can thwart the purpose of the Good Shepherd. As we read from John 10, Jesus makes a provision, a promise to you. He says, no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, where he gives a lengthy statement about the sovereign God and how we can trust in him. But he concludes that section in Romans 8 with these words, verses 37 through 39. It says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The good shepherd who knows his sheep, whose voice his sheep hear and follow, is the hope, the comfort. It is in him where you will find assurance. Yes, God's people, we desire to see everyone hear the voice and follow the shepherd. We want them to be called. We want everyone. We want our neighbor to be called to that voice, by that voice. Of all of the different ideas that are out there as their answer to the problems of life, we uphold the fact that Jesus, as the only Savior, which really counts, the only true answer. And yet in doing so, we need to be careful to understand that he is not given as a possible Savior, a Savior who just sort of is there, and anyone who then wants to can take advantage of that. The Christ of the Scripture is always presented in a very personal way as your Savior. With the fall into sin, this world and every person in this world is lost, dead in sin. When anyone is saved, Satan loses and the world is saved. God came to Adam and Eve with the promise of salvation for them. He promised a mediator, the covenant, to Abraham and said that in him, that is in Abraham, all the families of the world would be saved. God is the creator and sustainer of all. He is the covenant God, the one who puts his protective arms around you as a shield around his people. Keep this formula in mind when God met with the children of Israel after they came out of the promised land, or out of slavery in Egypt before they went into the promised land. He said, I will be your God and you shall be my people. I will be your God and you shall be my people. This is a specific and very personal relationship which God establishes with his people because he has a people who belong to him. You will find the most complete statement of this by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 34 and 11. I would encourage you to look that up and read it. And essentially it says, I have my sheep, they are scattered, they are in trouble, I send my shepherd, and he will gather them in. The very basic concept of redemption presented in Scripture is that of a faithful God who sent a faithful Savior who will deliver on his promise. It is a promise made to you. It's a very important place for the science of medicine. We are grateful to God for that gift. We're also very grateful that God in his wisdom has given us a world in which civil authorities have a place in providing for a safe place for us to live. We are responsible to take care of ourselves and others. To simply say, well, Jesus is my Savior, and then throw all caution to the wind is absolutely irresponsible. But these are not the things that we ultimately put our hope in. Yes, life at times is seriously dangerous, filled with uncertainties, but we do not live in fear. We do not live in fear. In fact, it is a time such as this that the child of God can face life with total confidence and calmness. May the faithful Savior who works faith in you lead you in this confidence and certainty. May you remain at peace in this or any other situation in life.